Why don't we go before the Lord? Heavenly Father, we now just stop. And Lord, we ask you to prepare our hearts for your word, Lord. We approach this letter to Timothy from Paul, Father, in a way that is so beautiful, Lord, as we consider the things that are written in this letter. Lord, how our hearts need them. Father, how we need the exhortation and the instruction that Paul gives to Timothy for our personal lives today. Father, we ask that you'd move upon our hearts by your Spirit. And Lord, that we would be people who are very well taught. For Lord, we know that that is your will. And so, Lord, we pray that you would work through me by your Spirit into our hearts to hear exactly, Lord, what it is you'd have us to glean from your Scriptures on this your day, Father. And so, Lord, we lay ourselves out before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you turn right now in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, as we continue our study together. And this very precious letter that Paul has penned to dear Timothy. And, you know, all of us approach the Scriptures in many different ways. Some of us at times approach it rightly, and some of us at times approach it in a haphazard way, not really taking into consideration just what's going on. As we considered this message for this weekend, it just blazoned in my heart again and afresh that as we come to this letter, we're snooping in a way. We're probing into something that the Holy Spirit has allowed us to study nearly 2,000 years later. Yet we must understand that this letter was written from Paul to Timothy. It's a private note. He will say to Timothy, share these things that I'm teaching you among faithful men. He will encourage through Timothy other ministers to be godly and walk upright before the Lord and the people of God. But nowhere does he say, Timothy, now bundle this up and preach it in every town that you travel in. Share it among the brethren. It's a personal letter of encouragement from Paul to Timothy, and we do very well if we heed the things that are written in it. And as we've been coming through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we're very aware that we, like Timothy, need boldness in our lives. We need commitment in our lives to follow Jesus Christ. And I think the world, the church in the world today, is so much without commitment, without a tenacity to be committed to the Word of God. We see that in many movements and many things and in many ways. Paul also encourages us to be careful that we do not deny the Lord in our ministry and in our lives as servants of His. And he's also been warning us that the Christian experience is much like a warfare, a battle zone. And you know, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up spiritually at Calvary Costa Mesa, I used to see Chuck come up there with his big smile. And I used to think, you know, the ministry must be so great. Gosh, he just comes up there and smiles and, you know, and just glorious and precious. And I used to think, what a job. Gosh, I'd like to do that. Probably sleep in till 9 o'clock. People take you out to lunch. You probably go golfing a couple times during the week. And well, you know what? That may very well be true for a lot of people. It certainly wasn't true for Pastor Chuck, and it certainly hasn't been true here at Chino Hills, nor do we pursue those things. But for a lot of people, they step back and they see the minister on Sunday and Wednesdays, and they think, what a cush job. But behind the scenes, many of us have been kept from seeing. There are things that participate in our lives behind the scenes that I'm learning as a new pastor. I've been on the payroll for about a year now. This Calvary Chapel's been meeting on Sundays less than 2 years. Actually, this month will make 2 years. There's a lot we're learning. I'm still trying to learn how to study the Bible. I'm still learning how to deliver the Bible. We're all learning how to walk in our faith. But I tell you what, a lot of preconceived notions I had in my mind concerning the ministry have been totally shattered. This letter will reveal to us specifically this morning that there are things that go on behind the ministry scenes that we're not aware of. There's physical problems. I used to have no problem sleeping. Now it's a big problem. I used to go to bed at around 10 and get up at around 5:30 or so. If I could do that now, I would be happy. Even when you have the time to sleep, the Lord awakens our hearts in the night to pray about conditions that are going on with you. Then there's pressures in the church. There's wolves that come in, and that keeps me awake more than anything when I find out somebody is coming in while this church is young and new. And they're preaching damnable, actually not preaching, they're whispering damnable heresies. And that comes to my attention. And my guts begin to churn, and I begin to look and search and probe for your protection, for the work of the Lord that He's established here. And so that troubles our hearts, that pains our souls as we begin to see that the work of the Lord is being challenged by the false brethren. And Paul experienced this attack. Then there's things that come upon us emotionally. I do not understand it. I can have my act totally together. I can come up here and go over all of these scriptures and be totally collected and be fine. And then look out there and the moment the Lord's pressing something upon my heart about eternity and heaven or hell. And I'll look and I'll see a face that is asleep or dead. And I know they're not saved. I know they're lost. And the reality of what is burning in my heart comes maybe in a deficient way across to that hearer, and my heart breaks. And just between you and I want to grab him by the ears. And I want to say, don't you see? Don't you understand? You could die today. And emotionally, our hearts get racked with the reality of heaven and hell. And I think a true minister, you, a true Christian minister in Christ, you're thinking about eternity all the time. It's not some flippant thing that passes through your mind. We're preparing for heaven. And so the ministry is something that is very taxing. And then the spiritual reality of it all. The Bible tells us that we're warring against demonic forces and satanic hierarchy. And yet we cannot see them. And so Paul allows us to see this morning a little bit behind the scenes. And he gives us people a very key lesson. And if you're taking notes this morning, this message is one that is directed entirely to the disciplined soldier of Jesus Christ. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul begins to write this to dear Timothy. And he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must first be partaker of the crop. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all these things," is what Paul is saying. First of all, people, in verse 1, he begins to open our hearts up to a very key and vital issue. If you are going to be a minister of Jesus Christ, now, this is my motive. Timothy's written to pastors. You might say, "I'm not a pastor." You know what? You are a pastor. If you're a father of your home here, if you're a daddy, you're a pastor of that house. If you're single and you don't have a wife or a home, you need to be preparing your heart as a minister. If you are a single mother, you have the incredible, impossible task of pastoring your home, being dad and mom. And if you're a mother that has a husband there and a beautiful, happy home, you, mom, you, wife, have the home that will produce a godly environment. All of us are accountable to this portion of Scripture this morning. You, therefore, wherever you are in your existence, Christian, he says, you, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The grace that is in Christ Jesus. The Christian experience is a battle. None of us will ever go anywhere in our Christian experience, ever, until you realize that we are in a battle. And some of you, you don't battle anything. You're not really warring in the Spirit, but you're a Christian. And the sad thing is, for some Christians that don't realize that we're fighting, you're standing up and there's Scud missiles flying and jets flying by in the spirit world, and you're like, what's going on, man? Totally oblivious to what's happening. And you're going to get shot right in the keister if you don't duck down and get into the war. And so the vital thing is, Paul is beginning to speak to Timothy. Hey, you therefore, Timothy, you be strong. Why does he say be strong? Because we're weak. We need his strength because we are weak people. We need the Lord. And if God told Timothy in this writing here, through Paul, 2,000 years ago, to be strong, how much more do we need strength this morning? Be strong in the armament, in the power, in the pomp and glory. No, in the grace. Grace is that word that means unearned favor. Be strong in unearned favor. He speaks to us that in a time of battle, it is the grace that will sustain us. Now, Jude says that concerning this grace, concerning the goodness that God brings to us for the Christian battle, there will be those who will be enemies to it. So, number one, people, we need to stand up and get girded about with grace. Why? Because Jude tells us, for certain men have crept into the church unnoticed, who have come in to really turn the grace of God into sin. So grace is going to be attacked. One of the greatest ways today to attack grace in the Christian church is by legalism. The number one way is for a church or for you or for I to become legalistic. It quenches grace. It destroys grace. Nobody is encouraged to continue in Christ under legalism. You'll die. You'll dry up. Do this. Do that. And it becomes a bunch of do's and don'ts, and you become very rigid. And what happens in reality? You become extremely religious. Grace is the only thing that promotes you into a personal walk with Jesus. Grace alone. And it will give you the strength to continue in the fight. Oh, Timothy, you need grace, man. You need grace. Now, me personally, I was a very legalistic man when I came to the Lord. I fought grace. I'd see my pastor walk up there and talk about grace, grace, grace. And I used to rebel against grace. And it took me becoming totally defeated and bummed out to now, as I do today, I look for grace at every moment. Unearned favor. I can't do anything for it. I can't pray harder for it. I can't study my Bible more. I can't be a better Christian to get grace in my life. It's impossible. It's unearned favor. It's given freely by God. But you see, there are those who have crept into the church, Jude says. They're creeps. They creep in. They're creepers. Why? To steal away the grace from your life. Oh, do you really think that you're saved by believing? Well, you've got to be baptized. No, the Bible doesn't say that. Well, you've got to give money. The Bible doesn't say that. You are justified freely by His grace, having faith in Christ, the Bible says. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4 says, but this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, they came into the church, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ, that they might bring us into legalistic bondage, to whom we did not yield or submit for even 1 hour, Paul says, that the truth of the gospel might be brought to you. Don't yield to legalism. It'd destroy your walk. It's grace. And you know what I do personally? Because all of us want to draw closer to Jesus, but we don't want to be legalistic about it. What do? We come and we say, Father, in Jesus' name, cover, fill my life with grace. Lord, that leads me to obedience in Christ. Let grace lead you into obedience. Not some pastor, not some group leader, not some ministry that whips you and says, are you giving? How's your giving this week? Are you praying? Fill out the prayer card. How many times were you in prayer this week? Hey, that's garbage. It's by grace. And so there will be attackers. Paul says, Timothy, you therefore be strong in the grace. Why? You will never become victorious outside of grace. And this word, where he says, be strong in the grace, it actually means in the Greek, be being strong, stronger. Be increasing in grace, in Christ, he says. Your walk ought to become more beautiful, more healthy, more valiant, Timothy, as you grow in grace, which is in Christ Jesus, he says. Now, there's some interesting things and very vital things that we should understand. You must recognize as Timothy, first of all, the position. The position of grace is brought in Christ. It is grace, notice in verse 1, in grace that is in Christ. Number one, recognize you need it. I need it. You will never walk right outside of grace. And how do we know that? In Romans chapter 7, verse 18, the Bible tells us, but now, Paul says, it is no longer I who do it. Talking about his life that he was living, struggling as a Christian. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present within me to perform that which is good, but I don't wind up doing it. You ever felt like that? Really? No, maybe it's just me. I guess it is me in this room. Maybe I'm the only one that feels like this. You, back there. Somebody give her a prize. I want to do good. I want to do right. I want to follow the Lord with all my heart. And the moment I launch out on a venture, I wind up getting my foot stuck in my mouth. Or I see you and I want to bless you. I want to say something that's a blessing and I wind up saying something stupid. And I get angry with myself. Oh, God, why did I do that? Lord, I wanted to say this. Oh, God, help me, Lord. Or you grab your Bible and you head off to the mall. I'm going to share the Lord today. And you got a good thing in your heart. Man, it's good. Oh boy, here comes a poor, unsuspecting, lost sinner. I'm going to reach him. And you walk up there and you just kind of, the tongue falls out and you say something stupid and you blow it. And you, oh God. Or on your way to witness to the man, some lady cuts you off in a stroller and you get all upset. On your way to do good, you blow it. How do you overcome that as a Christian? What do? Do you do what most Christians do? I'm disappointed. I'm discouraged now. And we take out our chain. You know that chain like you see the people in Mecca and the Muslims once a year, they beat themselves for their sins. Christians do that. Oh, I blew it. How could I do that? And we begin to flog ourselves for a whole week. Bad Christian, I can't believe I did that. Look, believe it. The fact of the matter is, we're trusting in our flesh when we blow it. And we get disappointed. We're going to blow it. Does that mean we just say, well, you know, I'm going to blow it, so why try? No, a Christian can't think that way. The Christian sets his sight on Jesus, and with all of our might, we strive to meet the Lord and holiness. There's nothing we'll settle for, anything less than holiness. That's all we want, is to be godlike. And we love the Lord and we want to please Him and bless Him. And right in the moment, sin enters in and we blow it. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? The fact of the matter is, people, we will flog ourselves and become disappointed and discouraged with our performance as a Christian because we've got our eyes on ourselves. We need to have our eyes on grace. Let me put it this way. Did you get bummed out this week in your Christian existence, your performance? In all reality, you shouldn't have, because Paul says in Romans 7:18, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Let me put it like this. Did you have great expectations of maybe winning the world over? What about sharing with your boss and you blew it and now you're disappointed and bummed? Don't trust in your flesh. It's by grace, you see. It's by grace that you have the opportunity to share with somebody. It's by grace that you are able to come here this morning. It will be by grace that you enter into the kingdom of heaven. It will be by grace that you understand this message. It will be by grace that I deliver it to you. It's all by grace. Unearned favor. You got saved because of God giving you the unearned favor of His love and His attention. You cannot earn grace. You cannot buy grace. We need to stop becoming disappointed and discouraged because we need to trust in His grace. And every time... Now, I'm talking to myself because I experienced the greatest lows of disappointment. When I get disappointed and bummed out, every time I'm down because of a breach in my walk, it's because I was trusting in myself to do better. Isn't that right? Maybe I'll do better next time. I do that with the messages all the time. Maybe I'll do better next time. And God convicted me so much. It's by grace, Jack. You study to show yourself approved unto God, and the rest is my business. And it is for you. Oh, maybe I'll do better next time. No. Oh, Lord, give me your grace. And pick up the pieces and go. We need to stop flogging ourselves. Now, the other thing, after recognizing, the next thing we need to do is realize that grace is our strength. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we need to realize, first of all, that there are armaments and there's equipment that we can use against the enemy. And there's things that we cannot do. We are very limited as Christians. Recognize that God is your strength, absolute strength. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:9-11, he says, "For I am the least among the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church." But, you see, he almost went into the flogging mode. I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I'm not worthy to be a Christian. But, all of a sudden his heart turns upward and he goes, "But, wait a minute, wait. But, by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored the more abundantly, yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me." Therefore, what? Therefore what? Therefore, because of the grace that's working in us as believers, he says in verse 11, "Therefore, whether it was I or they who preached, you believed." It doesn't matter. It's by grace. I used to persecute the church. How many of us this morning used to persecute the church? Stupid Christians. Oh, here comes some more Jesus freaks. This guy shared the gospel with me. I was probably a sophomore in high school, down at the beach, Huntington Beach Pier. And the guy had a sandwich board sign on with one of those electric megaphone things. "Attention, please. Jesus is coming." The guy was announced it all over the beach. And I thought the guy was gone after a while. And I grabbed my money to go get a chili dog there by the pier. And this guy comes up and, "Attention, please!" Right in my face. Gosh, what is that? And I was so embarrassed. I go, "Man, you're a weirdo, man. You're a crazy guy. Hey, that guy was out there preaching the gospel. His methods may have been a little bizarre for us." This has nothing to do with it, but Dwight L. Moody, when he was first preaching, he stood on the streets of Chicago, and he believed that if he preached really loud, that a lot of people would be converted. So maybe this guy had a megaphone, thinking a lot of people would come forward. I don't know. But I didn't. I slammed the guy. And you can get swallowed up in your rejection and in your past and in your failures and in what happened on your way to church this morning and wind up just negating yourself right out of the Christian walk because of discouragement. And Paul says, but I am what I am by the grace of God, and grace is going to see me through. It's Paul's strength. It's your strength in ministry. There's a war that we're fighting in. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Isn't that precious? That we may find help and mercy in time of need. Grace to help in time of need. When's the last time you tapped into God's grace? When's the last time you blew it? When's the last time in your ministry you said to yourself, but I'm going to let grace cover this? Can you imagine, Christian, if you will do that, the freedom that's available to you? Jack, you didn't return those 10 phone calls today. I did my best. Lord, grace it. Tomorrow's another day. I didn't study as long as I had available. Or, I studied too much. I'm confused. Too much learning has made me mad. That's the way I feel this morning. I'm confessing right now. Oh God, what am I going to do? I left 16 pages of notes back in my office this morning. 16 pages. Oh God, what am I going to do? I can't remember if this verse goes here and what about that and that. It really spoke to me yesterday, but today's today and it doesn't seem to be that big of a deal to me. And oh no, Lord, help me. God goes, hey, little wooden head. It's grace. Remember, you're talking about grace. Now shut up and get out there. You guys are worshiping the Lord. I'm going, oh God, oh God. Now don't tell anybody this. Nobody will ever come to this church if we tell them this kind of stuff. And God says, it's by grace, man. And we as ministers, you as ministers, it will be done by grace in the midst of a warfare. I commend to you a book that is definitely scholarly. But if you buy it, and if Jesus doesn't come back for the next 25 years, you might get through the book. It's about 3 inches thick. It's called The Christian in Complete Armor by William Grinnell. You got to write this down if you're a serious student of the Word. Oh, I'll write that down. It was written in 1662. It's an awesome treaty on the Christian in warfare. And listen to what he says. How should this warfare make the Christian feel? The Christian ought to long to go home to be with the Lord, where there is none of this stir and scuffle. It is strange that every hour to the Christian warrior seems like a day, and every day seems like a year, until the sound of that joyful retreat is announced and calls us off the battlefield, where the bullets fly so thick, and thou art pressed in the fight for thy life against your enemy. To come to court where the swords are no longer there, but palms, I assume that's palm branches, are in the hands of the saints. Not drums, but harps. Not groanings from bleeding and torn soldiers and wounded conscience, but sweet, ravishing worship is heard of triumphal victors, caroling the praises of God and the Lamb through whom they were overcomers. Isn't that beautiful? That is absolutely the story. We are fighting in this Christian experience. Well, wait a minute, Jack. Where's all the grace? Ah, that's the key, Christian. I had the awesome opportunity a couple weeks ago to speak with a brother after a service. He met me in the parking lot and he wanted to give his heart to Jesus Christ. And he had tears flowing down his face. Big, gnarly, macho-looking man. And he came up there and he grabbed my hand. He says, I need to get my life right. And we shared the gospel and he accepted Jesus in the parking lot. And I gave him my home phone number and a couple hours, he called me at home and he said, you know what, pray with me, man. My wife left a note and it hurts and I don't know if our marriage can endure this. I've been a bozo. And I asked if his wife was saved, and he said, no, she hasn't given her heart to the Lord. And I told him about being an example to her and pray. We'll pray right now. And we prayed. And it was a radical blessing of mine to be able to meet with them last week. And I was talking to this beautiful girl about their relationship. And I had him step out, and all of a sudden it just dawned on me, I had to ask her if she's saved, if she's born again. And she wasn't. And she really wasn't sure what the gospel was. She didn't really quite know who Jesus was. And I shared her, isn't that amazing in America? I shared with her about Jesus. And she cried, and she gave her heart to the Lord, and I called him, hey, come here! Comes on in, they hug each other, and the Lord's working. How are they going to make it? How can years of a marriage that's upset make it? How can two people who are lost make it? By grace. There's no other way. It's by the grace of God. He changes lives by His grace. The warfare is hard. It is difficult. But God gives grace to the Christian. Why? So he can sit on his fanny and be slothful? No. Grace is given to the soldier and to the Christian to see him through the fight. To see him through the battle. In the war. He says in verse 2, and these things that you have heard from me. Now, if grace is so important, and it is, if it's our responsibility to recognize and to have it as our strength, we also need to realize that it's our source. Paul is living out an example before Timothy. Grace is our source. In Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 24, Paul says, listen to this. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that await me there, except this, that the Holy Spirit is testifying in every city that I go to, saying that chains and tribulations, imprisonment awaits me. Listen to what he says. Now, what if you were preaching this morning? What if you were sitting here this morning and a friend looks over and says, thus saith the Lord, brother, when you go into Encino tomorrow, you'll be arrested and beaten for Jesus' sake. Forget it, man. I ain't going in. Hello, boss. I'm feeling sick. We wouldn't go in. Paul says the Holy Spirit in every city that I go to is telling me that I'm going to be arrested and beat up. And look what he says in verse 24 of Acts 20. But none of these things move me. Big deal. Now look. It wasn't some crackpot telling Paul, hey, you're going to get beat up. It was the Holy Spirit telling Paul, you're going to get knocked out. And Paul says, Holy Spirit, I love you. But none of these things move me. He's valiant. None of these things move me. I don't count my life as something dear so that I may finish the race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace. I don't care if I get beat up. I'm going to proclaim the gospel of grace. It's Paul's attitude. That's an example for Timothy to follow. Paul says, these things that you've heard from me and among witnesses. Hey, Timothy has seen the example. And then really, grace is our security. How can Paul act like this? Now listen. Power. Grace is definitely a source for power in our Christian walk. Good. We need it. It's also grace responsible for strength in our Christian existence. Excellent. But the capstone of our ministry, the capstone of our lives, the capstone of power and strength as a Christian ought to be grace in salvation. We're secure in Christ. Because we are saved. How do we know? Because the grace of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Our hearts have been enlarged by grace. Now, if you're legalistic this morning, this is making you sick to your stomach. I was messed up in Mormonism. This stuff, you wouldn't mention the word grace. I covet grace now. Grace. It's my security of my salvation. How do I know that? The Bible says it's unearned favor. So, the Bible says I can't earn my way to heaven. It's a gift. It's free. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope. What is our hope? Salvation. What's he saying? It's the grace that will get us through. It's the grace that's the capstone of our Christian existence and the way of security. Now, we ought to listen up, people, because Paul the Apostle, how about Saul, the persecutor, who was Mr. Legalism? We're talking about the most legalistic man that ever lived, being the number one promoter of grace in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? He speaks from experience. We need to remember that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in our sins, He made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. Are you saved? The Bible says you have been saved if you're trusting in Christ. What about Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of works of yourself. It's a gift of God. So that no one can boast. Can't brag about it. It's a free gift. And by the way, people, this grace and our salvation experience, that's how we are overcomers with sin. As we fight with sin. Listen. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What does that mean? That word dominion in Romans 6, it means lordship. You have exchanged the lordship of sin for the lordship of Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Are you bound in legalism this morning? Then you need to get saved. They're mutually exclusive. If you're trying to work your way to heaven, you'll never make it. You've got to receive the free gift. And by the way, those of us who are saved, sin dogs at our heels and nips at us. What do we do about it? Fall down and let it eat us up? No. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It is not your Lord anymore. Jesus is your Lord. Jesus said Himself, you cannot serve two masters. You will either bow to the one and serve the other, or you'll serve the other and bow to the one. Jesus must be the Lord of your life, not legalism. Not your own works and your performance. It's Christ who's done it. He saved you. And it is the key to your Christian growth. Grace. How can I say that? Because grace gives you time to grow. It's not some crash course. I had a woman last week tell me after Wednesday night service, she goes, gosh, you know, I look around at these people and I know them and they've like taken off in their Christianity and here I am, doop, 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 doop. And I feel like I'm a loser. And I said, look at you. You got a Bible in your hand. 6 months ago, you walked in here without a Bible. You got a little notebook. You're learning. You are looking at other people who are following Jesus Christ and you're saying, how come I can't be like that? And I said, you are exactly like them. Because they were talking to me the week before saying, how come they can't be like this person? And we're all on this wonderful train going into grace, into heaven. None of us have arrived. None of us shall arrive until you breathe your last breath and awake in heaven. That's when you'll arrive. 2 Peter 2:18 says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever. How can you give Him glory? Knowing that grace is there for you to grow. Bible study upon Bible study. Precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line growing up into a mature man or woman in Christ. Give your life some grace. It's going to take time, Christian. You're not going to be perfect in this lifetime. But he says there in verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I'm not too hip on hand-me-downs, though I've worn many of them, and I've had many a hand-me-down. This is the kind of hand-me-down you want. Paul says, you've seen it in me, pal. You've heard me talk about it. Do it. I'm passing this down to you, Timothy. And Timothy, hand it on to faithful men. Hand it down. The Bible tells us in Psalm 145:4, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Generation to generation. I am absolutely blessed looking at this stage this morning as those people were leading us in worship. Do you realize I was looking, because I'm sensitive to the message this morning, look around this room. Up on this platform this morning, there were people who were born and raised at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Born and raised Calvary Chapel West Covina. Calvary Chapel Cypress. I wrote them down, actually. I jotted them down. Harvest. Ontario. St. Paul the Apostles Catholic Church. The Church of Christ. The Methodist Church. All of us have come together from many different backgrounds. Why? Because the Word of God was handed down into our lives. And then God wraps us up and sends us out. To what? To start Calvary Chapel Chino Hills. Or wherever God will lead you. You're not going to be here forever. God's going to speak to you and move you on. To work for Him. It's a hand-me-down. And I'm so blessed, you know, the examples that we've had with Pastor Chuck. That's all we've ever known. What a glorious thing to watch and to see. And Chuck hands it down. For 2 years, Chuck met. For 2 years, when Calvary Chapel was just getting started, he met with guys that were hungry for the Lord and their wives. He met with them 5 days a week for 2 years. And then at the end of 2 years, he had them start home Bible studies. And then the home Bible studies grew into churches. And it's just been hand-me-down after hand-me-down until Calvary Chapel's now span the globe through a bunch of hand-me-downs and a bunch of rejects in a lot of cases. Handing them down by example. Commit these things to faithful men. Now the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 4, let a man so consider us as servants of Jesus Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it should be required in servants that a man be found faithful. Who are these faithful men? How about faithful men and women? Let me put it this way. In Jeremiah 3:15, the Bible tells us, God speaking to Jeremiah, He says, I will give you shepherds, pastors according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. Pass it down to faithful men who want to give the sheep understanding and knowledge. And you might say, well, I'll never be that kind of a man. Be careful. Amos said that. Amos said in Amos chapter 7, he said, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a herdsman and a tender of a sycamore fruit or a fig picker. Hey man, I was a herdsman and a fig picker. I'm no prophet, Amos said. But listen, then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and He said to me, go and speak to my people. You might be an accountant, a construction worker, and as you're following the flock, God spoke to Amos and said, speak to my people. That's what I was doing. I was engineering in a lab, and God says, go speak to my people. I'm a fig picker. Go speak to my people. Now listen. God spoke to Amos as he was following the flock. Do you know what happens when you follow the flock? You pick up potty when you follow a flock. Because if the flock's ahead of you, that means potty's between. You know potty? Do you know what I'm talking about? Some of you are like going, what? Pateo. You shouldn't look like that. I mean, a lot of you live in Chino. And if I'm following the flock, then in between the flock and I is pate. Potty. waste. Empty trash cans. I mean, trash cans to be emptied. Crooked seats. Napkins and things on the floor. Dirty windows. Cookies left in the children's ministry hallway. Fingerprints all over the glass. Waste. As you follow the sheep, Amos was learning to pick up after the sheep. Where does the ministry start? Following the sheep.
Oh, I want to be pastor.
Then take out the trash.
I want to be the next Greg Laurie.
Then do what Greg Laurie did. Wash the 1,000 panes of windows at Calvary Costa Mesa. Vacuum the sanctuary that's 10 or 12,000 square feet. You want to be a servant without the lights? No way, man. You want to be a pastor? You want to be a servant for Jesus Christ? Take out the trash. Minister. As you are following the sheep, as you're following the sheep, God will speak to you. He will lead you. But we're to follow the sheep. We're to minister to the sheep. I'm blessed by the examples. I like to read biographies of great men, and this is part of the reason why, and I hope this blesses your heart. G. Campbell Morgan, a herdsman, a fig picker. Just like us. What made his ministry so great? It says that he was one to be hard at work. When he began to study, he studied early in the morning daily and permitted no interruptions until noon. He disciplined himself to have a first-hand knowledge of the Bible, not a second-hand knowledge through other men. Even when he preached a message the third and fourth time at a conference, he would spend 1 hour in prayer refreshing the message to his own soul. Secondly, G. Campbell Morgan's ministry was centered in the Bible. He said, quote, "We must regularly and devotionally study the Bible in order that we may discover the revelation of principles. Then this, and when this is done, in a habit of life, it will bring our hearts and minds under the leading and guiding of Jesus Himself." He wrote in 1938, "There is nothing I desire more in all of my dealings than to bring people to the knowledge and to the application of the Bible." That's a man after God's own heart. That is a shepherd, a pastor, with the heart of God to the sheep. In 2 Thessalonians 2:19, the Bible tells us, Paul speaking, "For what is our hope as ministers? Our joy or our crown? What's our rejoicing?" He says, "Is it not even you? You in the presence of Jesus Christ that is coming? That's our glory." What can I do to you this morning? What can I say to you this morning? Some of you have filed in and filed out because it's Sunday. It's Sunday. You go to church. But you know what? For some of you who are following Jesus Christ, what do I say? What can I say to you? Would you believe me if I told you that the greatest joy that I would ever have in my life is to stand near the presence of God and see you ahead of me coming up? And Jesus saying, "Father, look, this is the flock from Chino Hills. They know the Word. They love the Lord." That's my desire. I pray that Christ slay me if I cannot produce sheep like that. Paul said, "Our glory is that you would stand before the presence of the Lord." And you know, as I share with you and let you have my heart this morning, some of you could care less. And I want you to know here and now that I will not be responsible for your soul on Judgment Day. I'll be free from you. Your blood will not be upon my hands. I will stand before God and give an account according to Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. I will give an account for your soul. Jack, Talk to me about Ralph. Talk to me about Kim. Talk to me about John. And I want to be able to stand there and say, Father, I gave them the full counsel. I prayed. I yelled even on that one Sunday up and down, and I told them that I wouldn't be accountable. I told them. Enter into the joy of the Lord. We are to labor for you. We are to study for you and pray for you. To take that place in your life? No, to see to it that we feed you the Word that you may grow thereby. And it's a heavy thing. And I just rejoice. Listen to what John says in 3 John chapter 1, verse 4. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Isn't that awesome? That's what we want. Every ministry that is of Jesus Christ, hear me out, because maybe you're visiting this morning and you're saying, I'm not coming back here. That's fine. Where you do go, you better see to it that the ministry is committed to have you grow in the Word of God. That's your responsibility. And here is the deal. If your church is not putting Jesus and you, the sheep, before itself, then it's a cockeyed ministry. It's messed up. Jesus should be number one. The ministry should be taking you and pointing you to Christ, leading you to Jesus. And the ministry should only be a mediator, a sign, a signpost saying, sinners, Christians, all men upon the face of the globe, look unto Christ and be ye saved. That's what the church needs to do. But if it's starting to pad itself, be wealthy, ministers driving fancy cars and living on things and all of this pomp and glory, and the sheep are suffering, then it's sick and it's wrong and it's got to deal with it. The ministry should be a signpost to point people to Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say that you're to hand these things over to faithful men. Also, keep it going, Timothy. Verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So you're a soldier, if you like it or not. How many of you are born again? Raise your hand. Saved. Absolutely saved. Okay, you can put your hands down. According to the Word of God here in verse 4, Jesus enlisted you as a soldier. That's not my words. If that makes you upset, take it before the Lord. You're a soldier this morning. If you're fighting or not, you're a soldier. A Christian warrior. Now, this word, by the way, warreth or warfare, is the Greek word to mean campaign or invasion, and it is sustained. It is a long military campaign. Luke 21:34 says, but take heed, Jesus speaks, to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing or surfeiting, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and the day of the Lord come upon you unexpectedly. We need to be careful. If we're warring this warfare, we are not to entangle ourselves in the cares of this life. What are those things? The pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. That next promotion. That house on the hill. That next move. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and let Him add all of these things unto you. And the fact of the matter is, people, that if we're engaged in this warfare, let the Lord take care of us. Let the grace of God surround us. We are to be warring in the faith. And we're not to be entangled in the cares of this life. And that is my greatest problem. I'll wake up and I'll be totally fired up. And I'll get here early. And this Friday, I just purposed in my heart, I'm not going to let the cares of this life take me away from the Lord. And I got here and it was early morning and I wound up getting in here and locking the door. And I wasn't going to come out. And I said, I got to do this. And you might offend people. You might hurt somebody doing that. but I've got to get away. You've got to get away with Jesus. Is something pressuring you and causing your walk to weaken? Get away from it. The ministry itself cannot even take away from your time with Jesus. You know what I'm saying? We need to war this warfare with great understanding. And he says that we need to do this because we want to please him who enlisted us. And this word please means to be in agreement with or to harmonize. This cracks me up. We need to harmonize with Jesus. And in my mind's eye, can you imagine being in a battle? Everyone's fighting. Bang! We're all moving a certain offensive on a long, sustained campaign. And I stand up and go, excuse me, I'm going to go this way. And you turn your back and you go the other way. That's not in harmony with he who has enlisted me. We're all moving this way in this great offensive. And there goes Johnny off the path there. And he crashes into a ditch. We're to be in harmony with the Lord's directions. He's enlisted us. And this is another amazing thing. When you go and sign up for the military, you know, you go of your own choice. You go in there. Jesus enlisted you. He signed you up. Let me see. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, Jack. Jack. Sign him up. And put a lot of grace on that poor boy, too. He's going to need it. But he signs us up. He's enlisted us to fight this fight. Now, people, we're going to have to wrap this up. If he enlisted us, then don't you think his grace will be sufficient for us? If he's the one that has enlisted us into a warfare that your Bible speaks of this morning, then what are you doing? Pulling out your little sword and kind of whipping it around a little bit. I'm a Christian, man. Look out, old devil. Pew, pew. Kind of poke on him a little bit, like a piece of steak. Ooh, take that, you bad old devil. I'm a Christian. Praise the Lord, man. Some of you are doing that. And you're totally oblivious to the Christian warfare. You need to exercise yourself into godliness. You need to exercise yourself because you're in the war. The only bummer is, you're part of the problem. We're fighting and you keep biting us in the heel and flicking your little sword around, sticking us in the back. You have no idea what's going on in the war. You have no idea the devices of Satan. You're criticizing and getting upset at your neighbor or your friend. Don't you know that he's in a war? We're not going to get to this weekend, but next weekend I'm going to sneak ahead. This is so precious. There are some Christians that aren't fighting the fight and they're not exercising themselves. And J. Vernon McGee says, of course, J. Vernon McGee, instead of wrestling and fighting in the fight of faith, many exercise themselves in the wrong way. They only exercise in ways like this. Jumping to conclusions. Running down their friends. Sidestepping responsibilities. And pushing their luck, he said. And a lot of Christians are like that. Instead of fighting and we're all a great offensive, well, I'm not going to go over there if she's going to be there. Well, I'm not going to go to that prayer meeting if he's there. Oh, please. Remember, we graduated from high school a long time ago. We're in the fight of faith now. We need to walk with Jesus. We need to fight with Jesus. And we need to remember that the grace is sufficient. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that is there for us, that it is present. And Lord, that it is a great and wonderful help in time of need. Father, we pray now that by the power of your Spirit, you would just work out in our lives the grace that is all sufficient. Father, we love you, Lord, and we thank you. And Father, to those that may not be a Christian this morning, Father, I pray that you would enlist their hearts today to make that commitment to Christ. That they're sick and tired of being sick and tired. They're sick of the world. And they're tired of being defeated. Lord, I pray that you speak to the soul this morning that has not made a commitment to Christ. Father, I thank you for the Christians that are here this morning. May you bless them. May you strengthen them, Lord. And may you cause them to wax valiant in this great war. In Jesus' name, amen.